company. What a fine-looking bunch of people you are. Do you know the thing about comedy and puns? It's all in the timing. This morning, I know it was horrible, Kate. It was part of the thing. We've got a Chelpie visitor this morning. Kate's in the house. This morning, I want to talk about it's all in the timing. And this weekend has conspired to give me some wonderful examples. Yesterday, when the wheels fell off the wedding car and the bride was 45 minutes late, all my examples of things that can go wrong with timing got rewritten. Because, of course, the car, having a problem with the wheel, had a knock-on for the start of the service, which had a knock-on effect for the time we ate, which had a knock-on effect for everything else. So all the timetable, the minute that tyre deflated, just went out the window. And I thought, I love a good sermon illustration. I really like that. I really like that God gave me that. But I really wanted my dinner 45 minutes earlier than I got it. But it was absolutely fantastic. You see, timing's a funny thing. Is anybody else like me, when you're watching one of those films, you know, like when somebody's going to do this great robbery and everything comes down to split-second timing, and they play music that makes you think, "Oh, it's getting a bit close now. I'm not sure this is going to come off. Oh, they're going to get caught. Ah!" Does anybody else just find themselves just edging to the front of the seat thinking, "Come on, come on, come on, come on. Needs to be now, needs to be now." I do. I'm terrible watching tense films. And actually, sometimes we carry this idea that if we miss the moment, if we get the timing slightly wrong, we're in trouble. You see, the way they build the tension in those films is largely through the soundtrack. And I wish that my life had a soundtrack. I'd find it easier to cope, frankly. If I was walking down the street and suddenly the minor key shifted into the music, I'd know that something was going to happen. You know, I'd know to, like, you know, step out of the road before the truck came hurtling through it. But unfortunately, my life doesn't come with a soundtrack, so I haven't got those clues. Actually, it's quite a good job, because if we had the soundtrack of the tension-building films and there was a clock ticking loudly, I'd be thinking, whoa, time's up. I watch a lot of sad telly, and I can't remember what I was watching, but I once watched something where a taxi driver in Sheffield was talking about driving down the parkway. And if you hit the first set of lights at green and you maintained a steady sort of pace and you weren't in traffic, you know, you just kept to the speed limit, you didn't race it, you could actually hit a thing called the green wave. So that it just kind of worked and everything went fine. And sometimes life feels like it's a green wave, but mostly my life feels like I'm stuck in heavy traffic and that some numpty in front who's speeding up and slowing down is making me hit all the red lights. That one, yeah. I wasn't going to name and shame him, but since he's owned up. But you see, actually, God's not about that kind of timing. God sees the whole picture. So actually, if we miss that split second where we thought we had to hit that and then everything else would be all right, actually, in hitting that split second, because we're human and daft, we might have actually just messed up God's timetable. Because God's timing is perfect. Because he sees the beginning and the end and all the bits in the middle. So sometimes when we think it's gone hideously wrong because the timing just didn't work, actually, that could be part of the bigger picture. I'm going to read from Luke 4, verse 16. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." See, God's timing. Jesus arrives at just the right time. Jesus' ministry kicks off at just the right time. He goes to his home synagogue. He goes to church at just the right time. He's handed a scroll at just the right time. And he opens it to just the right place. You see, the scroll of Isaiah was a scroll that was sort of written by a prophet about 700 years before this. Isaiah prophesied the things that Jesus was going to do in the right time. He was going to proclaim good news, to proclaim freedom, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. There's a couple of things I want to explore out of this passage this morning. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been born and brought up. Jesus makes this incredible statement in his home place. This prophecy, which had made it into the scrolls, the written record, it had been read out publicly so many times over that 700 years from the prophecy being made to the fulfillment of it. God's people, the Jewish people, throughout that history had heard these words. These weren't obscure words. And Jesus declared these words to his home crowd, to the people in the world least likely to be impressed by it, the people who were most likely to question and challenge the audacity of Jesus' claim. These people had seen Jesus grow up. Why would you make that statement in that place at that time? Why would you choose to do that? Well, I've thought about this quite a lot. One of the reasons that I think is it was unexpected. To do that in your home crowd, that's an unexpected thing. Jesus claimed that he'd fulfilled that scripture today in that place. And I think that actually what happened there was like Jesus getting a stone and throwing it into a still pond, and the ripples began. This announcement, this statement, today, this scripture's fulfilled in your presence. It's like chucking a big stone, a brick, a massive thing, into still water, and the ripples begin. The wave, that green wave of perfect timing, begins in that statement. In a sense, Jesus was reading history when he read that scroll. It was a scripture that had been known and read and held and talked about and debated for 700 years. But the promises that God made all those years earlier weren't dead promises. They were signposts to the great plan that God had hatched at the beginning of all time. This was the plan. So whilst Jesus was reading something that some might have thought was history, a prophecy that hadn't been fulfilled and was still looking for the answers, actually, it's a live thing. God's word is alive. It's not confined to printed words on a page or written words on a scroll. It's a live and active, living thing. See, God's plan, hatched from the beginning of all time, was to set us free from oppression and captivity to sin and death. That's his plan. The ripple, or the wave that Jesus started in that declaration, is still moving outwards today. It's still in motion. It's still controversial. Still a controversial claim. And it's still challenging and rattling cages. Jesus declares he's going to set the captives free. He's rattling the cages. He's rattling the cages that house the captives. Jesus is rattling the cages of injustice in this statement, the cages of addiction, the cages of poverty, and whatever cage it is that stops us from letting that freedom of God turn our lives into that green wave, that wave where we're moving in God's timing. You see, God's wave is changing the world person by person. But I also think that Jesus is demonstrating a really important principle in going to his home crowd and making this declaration. You see, we need to spread the good news just like Jesus did, but we need to spread it where we are. I've met a few people over the years who've been waiting for that definitive, what's my ministry, where's my call, where am I going, I need to go to somewhere. And the waiting so hard for that perfect opportunity that they're waiting. They're not acting. You see, that commission that Jesus says to take the good news and share it, that's our commission too. That passes to us when we know Jesus, when we ask Jesus to be part of us, to be in our lives, to be controllers of our lives, then actually that mission passes to us. So we're here to preach the good news, but we're here to preach it where we are. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that going on mission is a bad thing, far from it. When God calls you to go and do something somewhere else, go do it straight away without question. What set me off on this track was Ruth telling a story about God saying, get up now, and things happening for her. So our mission opportunities aren't just in the festivals and the high days and the good stuff. They're every day. But the first steps of any adventure, I started on hobbies when I preached the other night. So, you know, carrying on that theme, there's a bit in the sort of book and film of The Hobbit where Bilbo's a bit of a stay-at-home hobbit and just wants to stay there. And things happen. And he goes, but Gandalf tells him that the first step that you take outside of your door is dangerous, because when you step outside of your door, the road might lead you anywhere. Life with God's a bit like that. I was having a chat with Andy in the sound box where he'd given me the mic, and I looked at him, I said, Andy, how did you get to the point where I was speaking? How did that happen? And he said to me, jokingly, probably in 1982, you said yes to something daft God asked you to do. And so he assumes that yes is still good. I love Andy. He's a man of wise words and bad puns. Bad puns. You see, a lot of you know me So, the first point of an adventure is stepping out the door. But it is where we are. If we stepped out the door, we're now here. Or there. But still, it's preach the gospel where you are. Spread the good news where you are. The starting point, where we are now. Sometimes it feels like we're in that cage and we've got that ball and chain on. And sometimes we find our history is more secure than the possibility of our future. So, it's all right. I know what I can do. This is my limit. I'm kind of reasonably all right at that. I'm terrible at that. But this is where I'm going to say that my cage is the limits I'm putting on my own life. I do that a lot. There are a lot of people in this room who've known me for a long time. And you know that I have done some properly stupid things. But you also know that actually my heart is to love and serve God, despite my tendency to do properly stupid things. You see, getting it wrong now, in this moment of time, doesn't stop me from getting it right in 10 minutes' time. Getting it wrong is not a reason to stop doing things. It's a reason to keep trying, because in God's timing, you will get it right. Practice. Practice makes perfect. If you keep getting it wrong, don't worry. Keep getting up, keep practicing. You will get it right. Because God's a good father. And he's not going to leave you getting it wrong. See, the training ground that gets us ready for missions, there might be people sat in this room who do get the call. Actually, I want you to go and do something extraordinary over there. And that's brilliant when that happens. But the training ground that gets you ready for that and gets you ready for mission here in this town too is making those mistakes. It's not sitting waiting for the perfect moment. It's cracking on and seeing what happens. Even if you get it wrong 10 times and get it right once, that's one person that you really shared the good news with. I'd rather that we all got it wrong loads of times and right sometimes than we all sat here not doing anything. You see, the place where the opportunities to bring that good news to the poor are our families, our homes, our town, our church, our jobs. They're the places where we are all the time. They're where the opportunities are. God's put us here for a reason and given us a mission that is an incredible mission. You see, what does that mean, bring good news to the poor? See, I think there are a number of things that that means. I don't think this means just financially poor. It certainly does, but there are other poverties. There's spiritual poverty. People who just don't, they're lost. They haven't found that relationship with God. They aren't living in the truth of that relationship. You can be a Christian and still be spiritually poor. If you're a Christian and spiritually poor, it's because you aren't accessing the riches that God's given us. And I'm not talking about financial riches. I'm talking about his word. I'm talking about the opportunities to impact our communities. I'm talking about those riches that God makes available to all of us. They're not exclusive. See, the greatest poverty is lack of knowledge of and lack of relationship with our Creator God. If you don't understand that you have a Father in heaven who, in Jesus' ministry, in his life and his death, created the greatest intervention plan that has ever existed. So, intervention plan. Basically, you've got somebody who's lost, something's going wrong, and somebody steps in and intervenes and says, mate, you need help. Chris, you really, really need help, mate. You've got to stop playing football because you keep hurting yourself. My intervention program, Chris, is go running instead, mate, because then people won't kick you up and down. God's greatest intervention plan was when he came. And he preached the good news. He brought that news that we could have life in God. That we could have relationship with our Father again. That we could do something. Something that mattered. That we were part of a bigger, bigger, bigger picture. And that comes through God's intervention in Jesus coming to earth and living and then dying for us. So Jesus declares a scripture that was recorded centuries before his birth. But that's all right, because Jesus is outside of all time and was there. Going, oh yeah, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And then Jesus sat down. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he sits down. You see, when a rabbi or teacher wanted to teach or expand scripture, he sat down. To read the scroll, he stood up. So in sitting down, Jesus is not saying that this is the end of what I've got to say. He's not saying the fulfillment of this prophecy ends it. He sits down and then he begins to unfold that promise. Isn't that incredible? That the fulfillment of it isn't the end of it, it's the beginning. You see, the fulfillment of that prophecy didn't mean, well, tick that one off. It began a wave of revolution. Socially, spiritually, revolution in any way, man could then directly interact with God. It's a revolution. Jesus begins a revolution. He doesn't fulfill an end of prophecy. See, that revelation's continuing. Each and every Christian in this place carries that good news. We carry the good news to the poor, not just the financially poor. And Jesus gives us the keys as well to set those captives free in his name. It's part of the commission we carry. Technology's annoying me today. It's not working for me. You see, the power of God is resting in us because of that intervention plan of God. Because Jesus, fully God, fully man, stepped into the world and saved us. All of the ability to live in that scripture and to walk it out in our lives comes from that intervention of God. That was my first point. It was a big point, and I could go on digging at that scripture for like quite a long time. As I started it, I thought, a bit ambitious this. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. So I've skimmed a surface for you. Go home and read it. And actually, when you start thinking about that and the possibilities of it, it's enormous. The second phrase I want to explore is in your hearing. It says, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, Jesus wasn't just saying that it was the fulfillment of a 700-year-old promise. He made this declaration in the synagogue in front of witnesses. And everybody who was there that day was a witness to Jesus' assertion that that prophecy was fulfilled. He included them in it. So imagine that, you know, everybody who was there that day, they'd gone there as people go, as people are. Full of distraction and concern. Some of them would have been poor and oppressed themselves. Some of them might have been sat at the back slightly separate because they felt isolated or felt that they got problems or issues that meant they were socially unacceptable. But they were there, sat at the back. Some would be thinking about how precarious their living was. If it doesn't rain soon, we aren't going to eat. They'd be worrying about whether the crops were going to grow or whether the fishing would be good. Because these were the things that sustained their lives. See, essentially, people don't change. People are people. We're in a different century with different concerns, but they're the same concerns, really. Some people here today are going to be feeling slightly separate because life's not going right. Or feeling that they can't contribute what they want to contribute, either in terms of time, or interaction with people, or finances, because of the circumstances, because of their health. People will be feeling that they can't do all that they want to do. People will be feeling isolated in this room this morning. Not many of us, because we live in Barnes, are going to be worried about whether our crops or our fishing is going to be all right tomorrow. But we might be worried about that round of redundancy coming up. We might be worried about the fact we've been looking for a job for months and we've not found one. We might be worried about the fact we found a job and now it's horrendous because we're getting bullied in the workplace. I sat in a seat doing that for a couple of years. It's not nice. For each person sitting here, there'll be a whole range of cares and concerns that they came with this morning. Now imagine that one of our kids who've gone through children's work and youth work stood up here and said, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's on me, the Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm it. That's what he's saying. Imagine that had happened here with all our range of thoughts and problems and somebody suddenly said something like that. I mean, that really puts it in context, doesn't it? How shocking that statement would have been in that place and time. Because somebody somewhere would have been going, ah, but he's just carpenter's lad. Because we're people. I reckon there'd been lots of hurried leadership meetings going, what are we going to do with that kid? I mean, I know he's got potential, but blimey, he's really gone wrong this time. We'd all be huddled in corners, like thinking, oh, could he be? Could he not be? I'm not sure about this. Whoa. We'll have to look and see what happens. Happeners, maybe. How would we react? You see, Jesus' ministry started locally, became national, and after his death went international, went worldwide. And not just worldwide, but outside of time. Because it carries on today. That ripple that started when he made that incredible statement is still going. And we're part of that ripple, part of that wave, we're part of that revolution. We're still going. Jesus said those things in front of the people who knew him physically the best, who liked seeing him grow up. See, Jesus throughout his ministry uses a phrase. Lots of times, I'm going to pick an example from Mark 4:23, where Jesus has told a story and says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So he's told a parable. You see, these people, back to the people in the synagogue that morning, he said, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And some people in that synagogue will have had ears to hear, and some won't. See, again, Jesus is echoing words spoken in Isaiah, in a different place of that scroll. In Isaiah 43:6, it says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, lead out those that have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. So this is God's salvation plan. God's calling the blind, those who can't see. At the moment, they can't see that he's real, that he's there. God's calling the deaf, those who don't hear spiritually, those who don't hear the word of God, those who don't hear the Holy Spirit yet. God is calling them. And he's calling them from the north and the south. Let's not berate Northern about this. He's calling the south too. Saying don't hold them back. He's declaring their freedom from that state of lack of sight and lack of hearing. He's declaring that freedom from spiritually not being able to see or hear God. Put simply, in order to respond to the good news that Jesus said, I've come to bring good news to the poor, in order for people to respond to that good news, Jesus had to proclaim it. And the people had to listen to God's word being spoken out by Jesus. You see, God is constantly calling us back to him. From the north and the south, from the east and the west. God's constantly calling us back into the activity of that wave, that commission that then is like in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. That commission to go, to do, to speak, to act, to declare. Because if we don't actually use words to explain our faith, or use actions, which are just as good and often quite a lot better, to declare our faith, then no one can see or hear spiritually. If somebody's not been able to see or hear God, it's in the demonstration of our lives lived out, in our acts, in our interaction with the community, in the things that we do that people will see. when we go out in shirts and pick up litter, which we haven't done for a lot of years, or when we're out there having a barbecue and people are driving back past on the Westway, winding the windows down, going, give us a burger, they are seeing the church being real. They're seeing us love each other. They're seeing us being family. Yesterday at the wedding, we were a demonstration that people could see of God's love in the fact that Rue and Plammy are family to us too. The whole thing, the whole wedding was a declaration of, we're Christians, we're not weird, we just love each other and we love God. Look, we're all right, we can have a laugh. We're not offended if somebody does a rap song. It's great, we all laughed, we all danced. The dancing last night was fabulous. It was just wonderful to see people responding to what was happening and having a great time. You see, constantly, God is calling us out of darkness into light. Constantly, that call that changes lives is happening. Constantly, God proclaims that he will set the captives free, that we can have relationship with him, that we can have freedom in him. He calls us out of darkness into light. So you can't see a lot when it's dark, but when it's light, you can. You see, it's dead simple, this. In order for people to hear God's word and the good news that they can know God for themselves, we've got to speak it out. And the responsibility to speak that out sits with us who have heard that word being spoken and seen that Father God in action and believed. So, to put it in a nutshell, it's all a matter of timing. At some point, somebody has spoken to us and we've heard. At some point, we've seen for ourselves that God is real and opened our eyes. And that's it. That's my sermon in a nutshell. It's all about God's timing. Let's get on that wave. Do the musicians like to come back? So, this morning, I don't know all of you, if there's anybody here who has heard that this morning and thought, do you know what, I've never heard God for myself, I've never seen God for myself. And actually, I want to ask God to be real to me. I want to hear him and see him. I'm going to read the prayer. This prayer sums up how we get from not seeing and hearing God to seeing and hearing God. This prayer is a gateway to see the things that you can't see. So if you're not quite there, if you think, I want to believe this, I really, really, really want to believe this. I really want to believe that Joe's not just said a load of rubbish and that actually there is a God. If you're there, but you can't see it yet and you want to have a crack at it, say this prayer. Mean this prayer and let God begin to speak to you. Let God begin to open your eyes. It's a journey, but you only begin a journey by stepping out of that door. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I know I've done things wrong in my thoughts, words and actions. There are so many good things I've not done. There are so many wrong things I have done. I'm sorry for those wrong things and turn from everything I know to be bad. You gave your life for me on a cross. Gratefully, I give my life back to you. Now, I ask you to come into my life, come in as my Saviour to clean me, come in as my Lord to lead me, and I will serve you all the remaining days of my life. Amen.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that thank you that you are a good, good father. You're perfect in all your ways. We are far from that. And you are exactly and absolutely that. Lord, as Ruth read to us yesterday, we know in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part, we love in part, but you are all in all. Lord, thank you this morning for reminding us again and again, you are all in all, from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega, the all and everything. Lord, be that in our lives. Lord, help us to take down our walls. Lord, help us to live in you. Lord, help us to say, it's no longer I that live, but you that lives within me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. There are teas and coffees, like Paul said. They're in the coffee bar too this morning. Please feel free to get one and then move out of the way so other people can get theirs. Go upstairs, come down into here, come back into here. That's all cool. Thank you.